Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism with water. They're two different things. The word baptism means to immerse. So he says, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, for you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for them.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin our series in the book of Acts, as we see the power of the Holy Spirit moving in amazing ways to establish the early church. With our opening study in the book of Acts, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God doesn't want us to do things by knuckling down and getting them done. God wants us to be moved by his spirit to do the things that he wants us to do. That means we have to have access to the spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is with people before they are saved. People who are in the world who don't know God, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now the word convict means to convince. So part of the Holy Spirit's job is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And when you become a Christian, and this is important, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Doesn't matter if you are a Presbyterian that goes to church in a suit and tie and worships God, or if you're a tambourine, flag-waving Pentecostal, you both have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to do the work that God's called us to do. You can have the Holy Spirit inside of you as a Christian, but not be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the very work that God has established for you to do. And I want to show you that today as we begin our study in the book of Acts. A couple of things about a study of this book. It is the foundations, the beginning of the church. It starts in Jerusalem and ends in Rome, and it spans a 30-year period. The church doesn't exist when the book opens up, and the church has been around for 30 years when the book closes. And there's no formal ending on the end of this book because there's still chapters being written. God is still working with the Holy Spirit through churches. Another thing, and I had to check this a couple of times to make sure it was true, but the word agape, love, is not mentioned once in the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned many more times than it is in the Gospels or in the letters following it. So this is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. In fact, I wrote out a sentence I want to read you a couple of times about what the book of Acts does. The book of Acts is God building the church on the foundation of Christ with the Holy Spirit through the church. The book of Acts is God building the church on the foundation of Christ with the Holy Spirit through the church. That's what we're going to be studying. It highlights the Holy Spirit as he works within us in these three different ways. Now let's get into our text. We want to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, the former account I made, which is the book of Luke. This is Luke wrote Luke and Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Now, look at that word Theophilus. That's a name. It's probably Luke's owner. Luke is a doctor. And you might say, what do you mean owner when he's a doctor? Aren't we owned by doctors? Don't doctors own us? And the real truth of it is, that's a joke, by the way. The real truth of it is that insurance companies own doctors and us. But it's believed that Theophilus is his owner and that he joins Paul and becomes a traveling companion of Paul in the middle of the book of Acts. It goes from them and they. They went here, they did this, to we and us. He never says, here's where I joined them, but we see by the pronouns, the proper use of pronouns, by the way, we see that it moves from them and they to we to us, and we know that Luke joins them. So Luke is a traveling companion. Also, the Greek of both Acts and Luke is the highest Greek in the New Testament. What I mean by the highest Greek in the New Testament is that it is the highest form of Greek that we find in the Bible at all. Luke was educated very well. He was also a historian, and he goes into details both in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts about history, and his history is stellar. In fact, when you compare his history with Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the same time, you find that Luke has better history than Josephus did. He's a really good historian. Now, Theophilus, did you look at that word? It's a Greek word. It's made up of two Greek words. Can you figure out what the name means by looking at it? If you've been in Bible studies for a while, you should know. Theo in Greek is God, and Philos comes from phileo, which is friend. So Theophilus is a friend of God. And since that's a friendship love, you would say he loves God, a lover of God or a friend of God. So he says to him, the former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, note the word began because we're getting the continuing in Acts, began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles who he had chosen. What commandments did he give? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to do the things that I have taught them to do. That's the commands he gave, and then he was taken up. Verse 2 says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of things, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Notice he says that he was seen by many infallible proofs. Why would he say that? Because there is no better evidence than an eyewitness. And remember, 3,000 people get saved 50 days after the death of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and they are moving around in Jerusalem where these things took place and where Jesus appeared to people. And so you have eyewitnesses who say, I saw him. The buzz was going around about these infallible proofs. And even in courtrooms today, there is no better evidence than an eyewitness that can stand cross-examination. Because DNA or videos can all be manipulated and you can't cross-examine it. And if you can cross-examine someone, you may be able to knock down their testimony. But if they are found to be a faithful witness to what they're testifying to, that is the strongest testimony that you can get in court, is an actual eyewitness account of the things that are taking place. So there were eyewitnesses, and the gospel traveled around the world, and within the first 30 days, 3,000 people got saved. He goes on to say then, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart Jerusalem. Now, earlier he had said, go into all the world. And now he's like, not yet. Why? Why would he say go and then don't depart from Jerusalem? Because he hasn't equipped them yet. You may have gone through training with one of the militaries and then you're sent somewhere, but first you got to go get equipped. Or first you got to go get further training, right? So you're going to go, but before you go, there's some things you got to do. And so they're going to go, but before they go, they have to wait in Jerusalem. So he says, and being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now look at the word baptized there. There are those who will say every time the word baptism is used, it's used of water baptism. Right here, we see it's not true. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism with water. They're two different things. The word baptism means to immerse. So he says, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, for you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for them. Now, we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit works as we make our way through here. Then verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, Jesus is talking to them about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and they're all of a sudden, when are you going to restore Israel? This is nothing more than the disciples going, squirrel. Jesus is talking to them about one thing, and they're like, squirrel. They're looking, when are you going to return? So Jesus says to them, he gives them a little rebuke and then goes right back on it. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, at the end of the age, all the things that the Bible says are going to happen in the last days is going to come together. And the last generation is going to know it and see it. However, we still are supposed to occupy. We're still supposed to do the work that God's called us to do. We don't stop it and become consumed with prophecy to the point that we are no longer doing the work that God's called us to do. And that can happen. Instead, he says, wait in Jerusalem and you shall receive power. This is the gift of the Father. He gives you power. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to give an answer to anyone that may ask you in season and out of season. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice that word upon. That's the Greek word epi, which means to fall upon. And so the Holy Spirit is with non-believers, in believers, and comes upon Christians to empower them. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is an outline for the book of Acts. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they start. And then we're going to go on in the book of Acts to Judea. Then we're going to go on to Samaria in chapter 8. Then we're going to go on to the ends of the world, and the book's going to end in Rome. We're going to have Paul in Rome at the end of the book. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. It also speaks of us having our own Jerusalem, our own city we work in, our own Judea, our own Samaria, and the ends of the world. However, whatever, how many ever layers God has for us to minister to, we want to be able to minister to. Now let's talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's talk about the person of the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a him and not an it, is a person and not a force. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has a will, has a mind, and has emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, the three in one, one in essence, three in persons, the Trinity. The same characteristics that are spoken of the Father are spoken of Christ, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls Jesus God, the Father God, and the Holy Spirit God. Someone says, well, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. Well, the word Bible isn't in the Bible, but we still have the Bible. The question is there the teaching of the Trinity in the Bible? And is the Holy Spirit God? Is it part of what the Godhead is, the one in essence, the three in persons? And we see that he is. In Genesis 1:2, this is the first time we see the Holy Spirit. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. How important is the Spirit? He comes up in the second verse of the Bible. And then a little bit later on in Genesis 1, we come to what we call the complexity of God taught in the Old Testament. When you get into the Old Testament and you start seeing some of the things that happen, you see that God is represented as more than one person, but also being one. This is what we call the complexity of God. These are passages that show us that God is more complex than just one person. We see this, the burning bush with Moses. The angel of the Lord speaks of God and speaks of being God. We see it when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Receives a sacrifice by Gideon and yet talks about God. We see it with Hagar, the same thing. She sees the angel of the Lord and then Hagar says, I have been heard by God. When God leaves, I've been heard by God. We see the complexity all over. Well, listen to this in the first book of the Bible. We find the complexity of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, therefore God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And God said, let us make man. Now, some people say, well, this was a council of other spiritual beings, and that's why he said us. But it can't be that, because he said, let us make. Not unless these other beings have the power to create, and the Bible says only God creates. So God said, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us and who's the are there? It's the Godhead. And then he goes on to say, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Let us make man in our image. So God created him in his image. And in the likeness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So both male and female are made in the image of God. But right away, we see in chapter 1, the complexity of God. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them in one. One of my favorites is Isaiah 61, because Jesus reads this in the synagogue in Nazareth, and then sits down, and when they look at him, he says, today, these things have been fulfilled in your hearing. he reads them a passage on the Messiah, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And we find all three of them mentioned right away. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, the Father, is upon me, the Son. And in Hebrews 1, 8, God says, "And to his Son he said, God thy God has anointed you." We have the Son called God in Hebrews 1, 8. And Jesus was asked by Caiaphas, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "It is as you say." He is the Son of God who was declared in the Bible to actually be God. So this is the Holy Spirit that we are going to receive, that our bodies as Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about how the Holy Spirit works with the non-believers, first of all. Let's start there. So he is with non-believers. We see this in John 14, 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Note that. He's going to give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. So he's going to help lead and guide us into truth. We'll talk about that more in a moment. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." So people in the world can't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Christians do, as we're going to see, but they can't. And it says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, why was he dwelling with the disciples instead of in them when they were disciples for Jesus? Because Jesus had not been glorified yet. They were still in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit filled kings and prophets and priests and judges, but he didn't fill everybody. In the New Testament, Joel said, "I will pour my flesh out on all men," not on non-believers with them, but not on them, but on all believers. Every believer today has the Holy Spirit inside of them. So it goes on to say then in John 2:22, this is the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Now this is kind of a strange scene. Jesus gathers together with his 12 disciples and breathes on them. It's kind of weird. I mean, the disciples were like, it was strange. But the word Spirit is pneuma. It means breath. And so when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit and breathed on them, it's the Holy Spirit coming from him to them. And I'm sure it wasn't weird. And they received the Holy Spirit then. Now in John 16 and 17, he's still talking about the Holy Spirit in the upper room with the disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does he do that? Through you. How does that happen? John 7, 37 and 39. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me," that's a Christian, right? "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But thus he spoke concerning the Spirit who those believing in him would receive." So everywhere you go as a genuine Christian, the Holy Spirit flows out of you. There's the physical realm and there is the spiritual realm. And when we can see in the spiritual realm, we would see that when we go to a family gathering, the Holy Spirit is flowing out of us. No wonder they get annoyed with you, tell you to stop preaching at them when you haven't even said anything to them. Because the Holy Spirit's already convincing. That's what the word convict means. Convincing them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And if that's the case, then be bold. Take open doors. Look for open doors. Don't kick open doors, but look for them. And when they open, step through them. And this is the way that I operate with evangelism. I live for Christ. I live openly for him. I live out loud for Jesus. And when someone asks me a question, it's like a door starts to open or I get an opportunity to share. This happened to me this last week. A Jewish gentleman that I know, not a Christian, but a Jewish gentleman said to me, "What does God think about everything that's going on in the world today?" And I'm like, "Oh, well, God's actually getting ready to restore the nation of Israel. You're Jewish and God's getting ready to restore your nation." It says, I start telling him all these scriptures and pretty soon I'm like, I can tell, all right, I've overstayed my welcome here. I said, it's probably more than you wanted, But he left a little excited that, and because all I shared with him was Old Testament passages. And I also talked about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and how the suffering servant, because he said, well, we believe Jesus was a prophet and just not the Messiah. And I say, yeah, but your own scriptures say that the Messiah is going to suffer and that he would even be, have his hands and feet pierced in Psalms 22. And then I could tell he's getting a little antsy. So I was like, eh, we'll talk later. We'll wait for the Holy Spirit to open up a few more doors. But that's the way it works. The Holy Spirit comes out of us, convicts the world, and then we get to share when doors are opened. Now, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. That's true for the Presbyterian who wants to worship God with a hymnal in their hand and just kind of, you know, sing to the Lord. And it's true for the tambourine playing, flag waving Pentecostal who's dancing around while they're worshiping God. Both of them have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, I spent some time as a teenager in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches, and really extreme charismatic churches. One of them, when you open the front door, you had to walk over people who were slain in the spirit in the foyer. You're like, okay, all right, here we go. That was one of them. And in the Pentecostal churches that I were in, there was just like wild stuff that was going on. But I also went to a very solid Pentecostal church called Chelwood Park Four Square Church. The Four Square are Pentecostal, and it was very solid, and there was a lot of work done. And I don't want to make it sound like God doesn't work through charismatic churches. We have differences with Pentecostal and charismatic churches. We indeed are charismatic. The Calvary Chapel movement is charismatic. We're just charismatic with seatbelts on. That's all. Now, I didn't come up with that term. I stole it from somebody, but I like it. We're charismatic with seatbelts on. We're not going to get over here and do things that are unbiblical. And I want to say that that's the danger of the Pentecostal side. They can begin to believe in that God wants you always to be healed. God wants you rich, the prosperity movement, New Age movement. They believe in revelations, that God can give personal revelations that go beyond the Word of God. I believe God can give you a revelation and then back up what that revelation is by the Word of God, but he will never take you out of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, for every good work God has called him to do. This means that I am lacking nothing. So when someone goes outside of it and starts to get into the New Age or into some kind of weird teaching, the Bible says in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. And Jesus said when the disciples asked about the last days, take heed that you are not deceived. You have the responsibility to make sure you're not deceived.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.